Good afternoon, Shalom Aleichem. Welcome to our English-speaking Halacha Shia. We are dealing in Hilchos Ben HaMetzorim. This Shia is dedicated for our soldiers who are fighting down south. May Hashem give them strength. May Hashem give them courage. May Hashem give them wonderful success. May none of our soldiers be injured or hurt. May all their enemies fall before them. They should fire their guns and their guns should explode in their faces. All their rockets should fall on them. Amen. They should die Amen. By great numbers, and everyone in the world will see that Hashem is fighting for us. And over all of our soldiers, we've already lost, unfortunately, 27 soldiers. Hashem yikom damam, may Hashem avenge their blood. Bezras Hashem, those are going to be the last soldiers that will die in this battle against those vile vermin who are fighting against us, trying to take us out, root us out of the country that belongs to us, that Hashem gave it to us. May Hashem give all the people living down south great strength and great courage to cope with everything that they have been coping with the past few weeks. All the different alarms, all the alerts. May none of them have any fear. May all the phobias and fears that their children have had, that they have had, may all of them disappear. May everyone see how all of this is going to turn out only for the best. Because we know that everything that Hashem does is for the best. We started dealing with Hilchos Ben HaMetzorim last week. We're continuing those halachos. Unfortunately, we did not merit to have Mashiach come to us in the past week. And we are still waiting for him. He is supposed to be coming today. And when he comes, please, I'm not so sure if I'll be able to reach first the Beis HaMikdash. Anyone who reaches there, please save me a corner in the left-hand corner. I will be waiting for you. Don't forget. So Bezras Hashem, Mashiach is going to be coming today, so all these halachas we're going to be learning, none of them are going to be practical. This is only theoretical, but nevertheless, we need to learn the theoretical halachas in case Mashiach is going to be having a slight delay, and instead of coming today, is going to come tomorrow. So at least for today, we need to know what's going to happen. We started speaking last week about Hilchos Ben HaMetzorim, and today we're going to discuss a shayla that many people ask. We, Baruch Hashem, in our community here in the Chod Shel Chesed Kehillah, this is a community which is considered to be a mixed community. We have room and we accommodate for any person. It's irrelevant whether he's Ashkenazi, whether he's Sephardi, whether he's young, whether he's old, whether his background is a Torah background, what's called an FFB from birth, or whether he's not an FFB. Most of the times, especially up to 100, 200 years ago, when most Yidden lived in diaspora, and therefore, Jews who lived in communities, all the community had a unanimous custom. These questions never rose. For example, in Germany, let's take for example the city of Mannheim. In Mannheim, all the people living there had exactly the same minhagim, the same customs. There were no abbreviations. The question is, what is happening here in Eretz Yisrael when we have a mixed community? We have Ashkenazi and Sephardi. Now, we spoke about this last week, saying that according to the Ashkenazim, from Yud Zayin B'Tammuz, you're not allowed to have a haircut. For Sephardim, that doesn't apply. They're not allowed to have a haircut only from Rosh Chodesh Av, which is going to be Bezras Hashem this coming Monday. It's going to be a wonderful festive day. We're going to be celebrating with Mashiach in the Beis HaMikdash, and celebrating the first Rosh Chodesh that we're going to have the Zchus of being with Mashiach together. But the question is, a Sephardi Yeshiva Bocha. Someone who is now, for example, here in Yeshiva, who is a Sephardi. Let's say the majority of the Yeshiva Ashkenazim, which by the way now Yeshiva is exactly the opposite, Ashkenazim here a minority, I think maybe in the American quarter it's a bit different, but generally as the Yeshiva, the majority here are Sephardi. But many Sephardi Yeshiva Bochas asked Shailas, I am learning in an Ashkenazi Yeshiva. All my friends are not shaving, they're not having a haircut. Am I allowed to shave? Many answers have been given, but the most, in my opinion, the most acceptable answer, the most logical answer is the one given by Rav Mordechai Eliezer HaTzadik Livracha, who answered, listen, you are halachically allowed, there's Baruch Hashem, there's hooting, there's disturbance, there's noise. Remember, the first thing that we learned in Rabbeinu is that the Rabbeinu brings this in the 66th Torah. The more menias, the more difficulties there are, the more important something is. That means that obviously Hashem likes this halacha English shiur because there are many, many disturbances and many causes that are trying to make sure this shiur gets cancelled every single week. I'm not joking. Every single week it's a battle again and again to have this shiur. Rav Mordechai Eliyahu says like this. You are allowed as a Sephardi Yeshiva Bocha to have a haircut. but try and refrain from doing so. Why? We're now coming into a very key concept in yeshiva life, a key concept which is relevant in every yeshiva, especially in our yeshiva, and that is called being together with everyone else, or unanimous behavior. But Mordechai Eliyahu says, you're learning in an Ashkenazi yeshiva. Everyone knows you're Sephardi, but there's no reason for you to make it a point saying, I am different. If we're talking about minhagim, that are special minhagim that you have in the house, for example, Sephardim, a lot of them wear talis, already from the age of 13, even before. If this is a minhag from your house, of course you have never, ever got to be embarrassed with a minhag that you do in your house. You wear talis and you be proud of it. But things that are not minhag, there's no obligation to shave in the few weeks. Things that are not obligation, don't be different. Don't stick out. Now this is a very important thing in every yeshiva, including in our yeshiva. Whenever you have a code, where you have a line, where you have something that is supposed to be the norm, don't be different. There's no point, and there's no, from a Jewish outlook, trying to be different comes from only one reason, and that is pride, vanity. Because a person wants to express his uniqueness, showing everyone, look, I'm different. You're all wearing a black yarmulke, and I'm going to wear a pink yarmulke. Why does a person want to wear a pink yarmulke? Now, I'm sorry to say, I personally do not like the color pink. I really dislike that color. I mean, from all my colors, it's my, even when my wife goes and gets dresses for my daughters, and whenever she gets a pink color, okay, for girls it's acceptable, but I prefer it to be mauve. I don't like the color pink. But why wear a pink yarmulke? What's the point? Because you're trying to express, I'm different, I'm unique. It applies to every single aspect of our life here in yeshiva, whether it's the way we speak, whether it is the way we dress, whether it is how we behave. There's no inyan, there's no point whatsoever in trying to be different and sticking out. Now, I'm not saying that a person has got to force himself to be something that he isn't. But I am saying that a person needs to realize that there is a code. In every single place that we live in, there are codes. We need to follow a code. And these codes, they manifest also in the word of, in the world of halacha. A Sephardi yeshiva bocher, according to some poskim, he's not allowed to shave if he learns in an Ashkenazi yeshiva. According to others, he may be allowed to shave, but it's not something that's considered to be very clever to do. It's not something preferable to shave. Don't stick out. Now this also applies to us as Hasidic Gresser. I asked this child of Rosh Hashiva, the Tzaddik of Shalom Arush Lita, several times. I asked him, I am now going to a Sephardi shul. I am Ashkenazi. Many people, when they hear an Ashkenazi, they're shocked, because no one even thinks I'm an Ashkenazi. I mean, I'm half Yekish and half Litvish. Although I must say, most of my life I grew up in the Sephardi world. One of my rabbis said that I'm the only person he knows who's an Ashkenazi who wants to be a Sephardi. Okay? I asked the Rav, now my father-in-law is a Sephardi, he's not an Ashkenazi, he is a Bukhari who was born here in Yerushalayim, he davens in Nusa Sephardi Yerushalayim. When I go to his shul, I daven Nusa Sephardi. I asked the Rav, I go to my father-in-law's shul, what have I got to daven? And I asked him, this is a rule for all of us learning in yeshiva, how are we supposed to behave when we go to a different place with different customs? And the Rav said to me, don't stick out. You take a Sephardi siddur, you daven the Sephardi davening, and except for Shmoneh Esrei, which you can say by heart with your nusach, you daven everything according to their nusach. Don't stick out. I asked him why. He said, because one of the most important things about Yiddishkeit is to join with everyone else. What's called Achdus. Achdus means being together. It's very difficult. Imagine now, we're all davening in a shul. Just imagine, okay, all of us here are davening on Shabbos, and a guy comes in, and he is wearing a bright yellow shirt, okay, light blue trousers, and a massive big pink sombrero. Okay? That's not really sticking out, is it? Now, he's stuck here in the middle of the shul. Now, everyone is looking at him and saying, okay, what is this guy? Where did he run away from? And when we got a call to retrieve him back to where he's supposed to be? But don't stick out. And if you think that sticking out is only with such a what's called an exaggerated example, it's not true. Another example, I give you halachically. We here in yeshiva, most of us wear the Yerushalmi kaftan, which is gold and white. I unfortunately do not have permission yet to wear it. I'm supposed to look like this. Maybe Bezras Hashem, when my kids get married, the Rebbe will allow me finally to change my clothes, but not yet, and wear a shtraimel. There are many places that it is not acceptable to wear a shtraimelim, or to wear the Yerushalmi kaftan. It looks odd. So the Rav says, when you go to such a place, do not wear the Yerushalmi kaftan. Wear a regular black bekacher, or wear your regular everyday suit and a hat. Don't stick out. Because when you stick out, when you look different, it causes unnecessary attention. It disturbs people. Now here in Yeshiva on the whole, we are very, very tolerable. But even here, we have codes. We have rules. Don't stick out. Don't change them. Follow the codes. Follow the rules. I heard once a wonderful talk concerning Uman. We're soon going to reach Uman Rosh Hashanah. Reb Levi Yitzchak Bender, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, the Rav's Rav, said that when you go to Uman, we're part of a herd of sheep. Put your head down like a good little lamb and walk with the herd. Don't try and stick out. Don't try and jump on all the others. Don't try and be a black sheep in a white herd of sheep. Be a white lamb in a herd of sheep. Nothing else. Don't stick out. Next halacha. Is one allowed to cut your nails on the Bein HaMetzarim? The answer is yes. More so. The Ben Ishchai says that even if on the week of Tisha B'Av, which means that it's going to be not the coming week, but the week after that, in a week and a half, if your nails are longer than the flesh, now what does that mean, your nails are longer than the flesh? Most people, their nails don't, the nails are not longer than the actual flesh of the finger. Now, who have normally long, long nails? Women. Women have very long nails. We need to know, from a Kabbalic outlook, this is relevant to men and women, having nails that stick out of the flesh, which means that they proceed over this line, and if you'd look at them, you'd see a nail sticking out, is terrible. Kabbalically, it is terrible. The Kabbalah says that gives the chitzonim. The chitzonim are the negative spiritual powers. The chitzonim, the minute the nail sticks over the flesh, the chitzonim have a place to cling on. Now we know that the hands are a place that the chitzonim like very much. How do we know this? Every single morning we have to do negovasa. Every single morning we have to wash our hand 3 times separately in order to get rid of all these negative spiritual powers. This is the power of the hands. When the nails are so long, the chitzonim cling on them immediately. That's also one of the reasons why women, before they go to mikveh, they just have to cut their nails. Not just for the reason of chatzitza, of not having any dirt under it, but also for the reasons of what's called spiritual purity. Therefore, says the Ben Ishchai, if your nails are so long, even on the week of Tisha B'Av, you're allowed to cut them. Because the negative influence that you can have from having long nails is so much more than being machmir and not cutting your nails in the week of Tisha B'Av. So one is allowed to cut your nails, and as a point, make sure that your nails are not too long. It used to once be a style, a fashion here in Eretz Yisrael, among certain people, they used to take the nail of their little finger, I don't know what it's called, the pinky? Okay, good, the pinky. They used to let the nail grow very, very long, yes, very long. They used to use it as a blade, cutting these, it was the thing that, you know, you peel when you come to peel the oranges, you take the nail and you go slice. They used to sharpen it, and I don't know what else they used to do with it. Kabbalically, one is not allowed to have nails that are longer than your skin. Short, trim nails. This is also a Kabbalic reason. And it disturbs people who have long nails. The Mekubalim say it disturbs their prayers very much. Which means their prayers are unable to rise up to Kisei HaKovod. Because the Chitzonim are clinging on it. Imagine now, just imagine if I could open your eyes and you'll see a person with long nails with hundreds of demons and devils snapping onto him, sitting on him. It is scary. The Gemara says that we should thank Hashem for not being able to see the other realms that exist in this world, only seeing our realm. The Pasuk says in Tehillim, the 91st chapter, Yipol Yitzidcha Elef Uvava Miminecha. We have on our left side 1,000 mazikim. On our right side, we have 10,000 mazikim, every single person. Every single person is surrounded by 11,000 demons and devils. Our Torah, our Yiddish can't protect us. Imagine if I opened your eyes and you'd be able to see that. Oh, yes. Then the psych wards would absolutely be in full capacity. And you want to know something? I heard once from one of the biggest tzaddikim, several people that aren't on the psych wards, it is because Hashem opened their eyes for one brief second. There are people who their eyes have been opened and they saw what's running around us, and that made them lose it. So if you do want, you want to try and keep those negative influences as far away from you as you can. Cut your nails. Make sure that your nails are not longer than your skin. Are we allowed to go swim in the 3 weeks. Reb Shlomo Zalman brings that there's a common saying in Eretz Yisrael that only a person who went swimming before the 3 weeks is also allowed to swim in the 3 weeks. Says Reb Shlomo Zalman, that's absolute nonsense. You are allowed to swim in the 3 weeks. Of course, from Rosh Chodesh Av, where we're very machmir, especially Ashkenazim, and from Shavua Shechal or Fesfarim, where we're machmir about bathing ourselves unnecessarily, we'll speak about that soon, one should also refrain from going to the swimming pool unless it is for health reasons. A person who needs to go swimming because of health reasons, because of back problems, because his doctor said to him he must swim twice a week, is also allowed to go swimming in the 9 days, even in the week of Tisha B'Av. But are we allowed to take our kids now to the pool in the summer vacation? The answer is yes. Halachically, we are allowed to take them. But according to the Poskim, Reb Shlomo Zalman says you're allowed to take them, but make sure, since these are days of sakona, days of danger, only go to a pool that is supervised, that has a lifeguard there, that you know that it is a pool that is built properly. Don't go to some pond or some lake or some river somewhere stuck out there in the woods in an orchard, because that is a dangerous place. And these are times now, these 3 weeks of days and times where sakona, the danger, is much more immense than other times. You've got to be very careful in these times when you cross the road. Do not cross unless you go over a zebra crossing. Okay, yes, I know. The word zebra crossing is a South African word. Don't cross. We are not supposed to cross. Don't walk through a red light. Don't overspeed. Even if you do overspeed, we're not going to discuss that now. Maybe one time we'll have a special lesson about how to drive halachically. I'm not talking about how to drive practically. Even if you do overspeed, these weeks are weeks of sakona. One's got to be careful. Same thing with going to the swimming pool. Be careful. Only go to a supervised swimming pool with a lifeguard. But Mordechai Eliyahu Zecher Tzadik Livracha says, try and refrain as much as possible from going to a swimming pool. A swimming pool is considered to be a dangerous place in these 3 weeks. Unless you really need it, don't go to a swimming pool. I'd like to pinpoint something, which is unfortunately, we have to pray that our leaders in leading the state will have some wisdom and bina. Notice, a lot of wars in Am Yisrael, our leaders chose to start them in the 3 weeks. And whenever a war starts in the 3 weeks, the outcome is never positive. I mean, think about it. Imagine now there was a Sanhedrin, and the Prime Minister went and asked them, should I open our campaign against Gaza in the 3 weeks? What would they tell him? No. Wait till after Tisha B'Av. Did he ask? No, he didn't. These are dangerous times. This is not the time to open and venture a war. Okay, a war was forced upon us. We have to respond. But are you supposed to be the one who's instigating a war? Not necessarily. This is not the time. Wait till after Tisha B'Av. How about going on a trip? Am I allowed to go now up north, go with my kids, take them to a tiyul, seeing Kivrei Tzadikim, going with them to the Kinneret, going and going to a restaurant? The Sdei Chemed writes that one should try and refrain from going on a trip in these 3 weeks. It's not the time. These are 3 weeks of mourning. The halachic, if we try to specify how we treat these 3 weeks, according to Ashkenazim, from Yudzayin B'Tammuz till Rosh Chodesh Av, we behave as if we are in the year. What does that mean in the year? As if a person, chas v'chalila, a parent died and is in a velus of Yud Bes Chodesh. From Rosh Chodesh Av till Tisha B'Av itself, we behave as if we're in the Shloshim. And on Tisha B'Av, we behave as if we're in the Shiva. Because Tisha B'Av Mamash is a day of Avelus, we don't wear leather shoes, we sit on a low chair. Mamash like Avelus. According to Sfarim, from Shivasar B'Tammuz till the week of Tisha B'Av, it is like being in the year. From the week of Tisha B'Av till Tisha B'Av itself, it's like being in the Shloshim. And Tisha B'Av is being in the Shiva, in the day of the Shiva of Avelus. So, says this Sdei Chemed, we're now availing. We're mourning the Beis HaMikdash. This is also considered to be times of danger. Do not go on trips in these 3 weeks unless you have no other time to do them. For example, you want to take your child on a special tiyul. He did something very good. He finished a masechta. He behaved properly. You want to give him a prize, and you promised him, I'm going to take you up north. And you know that the only time you'll be able to go up north with your child, alone, without anyone bothering you, is in the 3 weeks. In that case, you're allowed to go. but try and replan it. Same thing with a wife. Many have asked me here, am I allowed to go on vacation with my wife in 3 weeks? And the answer is, if this is the only time you can go on vacation, yes, you are allowed to go. But again, it's not recommended. The fact that something is allowed to be done doesn't mean that it is recommended that you should do it. They're two completely different things. Other things that we need to be careful in these 3 weeks, the things from Sakona. We spoke about driving. We spoke about crossing the road in a traffic light. You've got to be very careful, the police can bring this, when you eat fish. Fish is considered to be a relatively dangerous food. Now, I'm not talking about this Japanese poison fish. I don't even know what this is called. The Japanese, this is an unbelievably crazy nation. Anyone who is an American who knows what they did in the Second World War knows that the Japanese are a very, very cruel nation. Something there is seriously demented. One of the things that they really enjoy doing is they hunt these fish, which are considered to be extremely poisonous fish. You have to be an expert fish cook to remove all the poisonous parts, the poison bladder, and it is served as an absolute eloquent luxury food in certain of their restaurants. The problem is that if the cook missed and he didn't cut out exactly everything, the person who eats this fish dies. Every single year, hundreds of people die in Japan from eating these fish by unqualified chefs. This is mamish and art. Now, we're not talking about eating this fish, because this fish is treif, and Baruch Hashem, no Yidden have got this mishigana of eating, poisonous fish. You've got to trust the chef, and of course, if you and the chef don't get along that well, so you're in a serious problem. But fish is considered to be a relatively dangerous food. Their bones can get stuck in the throat. Every single year we have hundreds of cases here in Eretz Yisrael of people who have to go to the hospital and have bones extracted out of their throats after eating fish. So the police can say, in these 3 weeks you eat fish, be very careful to check the fish from bones. We should think of ourselves, the police can say, imagine if you're now walking and above your head is a great big sword tied with a very, very thin thread. Any moment that sword can fall. Imagine if you were walking and attached to you was this pole, and above the pole was tied in a very thin thread of sword aiming at your head. You'd be walking, so slowly. No sudden moves. Don't come close to me. You'd sit down. It'd be terribly dangerous. Yes? You're talking about the chandelier? Well, the chandelier is not exactly a sword, but yes, think about the chandelier here. Being with a small thread. The person can say that's how you're supposed to behave in 3 weeks. Everything that you do, do with caution. Now, another thing that you're not allowed to do, an operation. Many people ask me this question. Do not have operations in the 3 weeks. Unless there's no other choice whatsoever. This is a life-saving operation. This has to be done now. If it won't be done now, it'll be postponed for another year and the person is in agony. Only then can we actually say to a person, do an operation on the 3 weeks. Normally, do not set any medical procedures for the 3 weeks. Another thing we've got to be careful about, some poskim say, is opening the windows at night. Some poskim said, do not open the windows at night in the 2 weeks. Now, it's practical in Europe, where Europe is a very cold place. In Eretz Yisrael, unless you have a very good air conditioner and you don't mind sleeping with an air conditioner, saying to a person, don't open your windows at night, is a wonderful remedy for not sleeping whatsoever and trying to work on Tavas Shema. Okay, 3 weeks without any sleep. By the way, it is possible. It is possible. The maximum that has been achieved without any sleep common is 9 days. There are a group of monks in Japan called the Marathon Monks. And in order to achieve their level of, whatever they call it, they have to go through 9 days of not eating, not drinking, and not sleeping, and carrying these buckets of water to their holy fountain from their temple. They manage to survive with 9 days without sleep. Though they say that after 9 days, their senses have become so acute, and their body has become so sensitive, that even if you touch their body, it feels as if someone stabbed them with a sword. And this walk of 200 meters of carrying two buckets, which on the first day takes them 5 minutes, on the last day, it takes them approximately 3 to 4 hours because it is so agonizing and they're so weak. So one can go without any sleep, but I wouldn't suggest in Eretz Yisrael, if you're not sleeping with an air conditioner, sleeping with your windows closed, because you'll schwitz, you'll lose a lot of weight, you won't sleep properly, you won't be able to learn, so you are allowed to open the windows. Now, a last thing, and this is a poskim say, and two other things. This is only for Dayonim. Heter Aguna. Dayonim, and what is an Aguna? An Aguna is a woman who, unfortunately, her husband refuses to give her a get. Her husband is using a halachic tool, and he is using it in a very, very improper manner, so much so that Beis Din has got the power, even here in Eretz Yisrael, to put that person in jail, to punish him for doing that. When a couple decides that they want to get divorced, you have to give the woman a get. You're not allowed to hold her back. And if you're trying to blackmail her, that is a complete issue. So a woman who is an aguna, and who now, she's not getting a get, and her husband wants to give her a get, say the poiskim, try and refrain from doing that on the 3 weeks. But if this is a situation where if you don't do it now, you're going to lose the chance. For example, the Dayonim traveled, a friend of mine who serves as a Dayan in Netanya, they went once to travel, they traveled, I think, to India. The person was in jail in India, and he agreed to give his wife a get, and it was done in jail. And if they wouldn't have done it then, they would have missed the opportunity, because it was supposed to be moved around to another jail in the country. It's a very big country, there are lots of jails there. So in that case, you all have to do it in the 3 weeks. But that again applies mostly to Dayonim, not to you. Another thing does apply to us. One is not allowed to hit the children in 3 weeks. Now, I'm not going in now to the educational issue of whether you are allowed to or not allowed to hit your children. We know that the Rosh Yeshiva writes in his book, Chinuch Be'ahava, Educating with Peace, hitting the children is never effective. People should know, all researchers today show and prove that using physical abusement against your children, even physical punishment, is not effective. Now, I know that all of us, when we grew up, it was very different. When we grew up, when our parents got angry, they had no problem slapping us. It was acceptable. The world has changed. The kids have changed. Kids have become much more chutzpahdik. In our time, I mean, I'm much younger than some of you here, but there was no such thing as a child being chutzpahdik to his father. I mean, being chutzpahdik to his father, that is like, okay, stop running. Run very far, because he's going to catch you. Today, unfortunately, the world has changed. And so all the educational experts, whether they're Jewish or not Jewish, say, do not raise your hand against your children. But even people who do that, and they have a heter from their rov to do that, over 3 weeks, you're not allowed to hit the children. Why? Because these are days of sakona. I heard a story, a terrible, terrible story, just for you to realize how dangerous it is when the poskim say about sakona. This story happened in Rehovot, and with this today we're going to end. A father who got angry with his child did something, I think maybe was even chutzpahdik, or even took something he shouldn't take. He gave the child a little slap. The child lost his balance, and he fell on the corner of the table. The corner of the table hit him here, at the side of his head. It penetrated the head. He had to go through brain surgery. He was hospitalized for several months. The police got involved, of course, social workers, because this father hit the child, and he made the child fall in the corner of the head. It was a very big story in Rehovot, so much so that all the Rabbonim had to intervene to make sure that this father is not arrested, and this family doesn't fall apart. And I remember that when one of my Rabbonim went to speak to the father, and he said to him, do you know why you were punished with this punishment? And the father said, I don't know why. He says to him, because you did not listen to a specific halacha in the Shulchan Aruch. You hit your child on the 3 weeks. It's times of sakana. So even this tiny little hit, this tiny little slap, made your child fall on the corner of the table, penetrate his head, hospitalized, brain surgery, and you had to go all through this. All of this because you didn't listen to what the halacha says. So from here we can see how important it is to listen to halacha. Bezras Hashem, all these halachas that we have learned today are only going to be in theory and not in practice. As we said, Mashiach is coming today. I hear him coming. He's supposed to be here in about 2 minutes. So I don't think Rav Yishai is going to be able to give his shir, because we're all going to be celebrating and going to dancing, following Mashiach to the Beis HaMikdash. If unfortunately we do not have this chus and Mashiach is not going to be coming till next week, then Bezras Hashem, next week we'll continue our halacha shir on Hilchos Ben HaMetzorim. Call to them, good afternoon.
Okay, a couple brief announcements. First of all, before the announcements, thank you for everybody being here on time. That was here on time. This 12 to 12:30 share is a mandatory.